May only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. So you want to be my disciple from our gospel lesson today. Did you listen carefully to it? When you heard the gospel this morning, you probably got stuck or kept thinking about this one line. See if I'm not right. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and children and brothers and sisters, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Hate? Hate? I'll deal with that word in a few moments. But I want to characterize this section of Scripture for you. If I had to give this portion of Scripture a title, I would call it this, the pure love of Jesus. The pure love of Jesus. At first blush, these words don't sound anything like a loving proclamation. But think of it this way. Jesus knew he was the one and only way. He knew that. The only way for salvation, the only way your life could end up good, the only hope for anyone in this world was through him. Jesus speaks these strong words because he loves us greatly. And not even your beloved family should come ahead of him. He must come first. The cost of not being his disciple is infinitely higher and costlier. If Jesus sounds tough, it's because he and he alone knows all that's at stake. He wants us to be his disciples because there's no other way. So let's take a closer look at Jesus' words. Just how does that word hate jive with his other teachings? Jesus told us to love our enemies, do good to those who persecute us. So how does that connect with him saying you must hate your parents, your children, your life itself? Well, if we are to love our enemies, then certainly we are to love our parents and our family. Isn't that right? Jesus, when he uses the word hate, is using hyperbole. What is hyperbole? A hyperbole is an extended, exaggerated statement, not meant to be taken literally, but used to make an important and significant point. Jesus often spoke in hyperbole. He wanted to impact the life of his listeners. In this case, he wanted them to understand the radical nature of the commitment they were being asked to make. And radical it is. Other instances of Jesus using hyperbole. For instance, Matthew 5:29. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Now, what's the point of that hyperbole? The point is just this. Sin is very destructive in your life. Go to any extreme not to sin. Right? That's what his point was. Matthew 19:24, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. That's kind of a ridiculous thing. It's an exaggeration in order to make this point. Money and the lust for riches is one of the great rivals of God. In fact, Jesus said you can't serve both God and money at the same time. Luke 6:41, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log, can you imagine that, in your own eye? What's the point of this hyperbole? The point is this, we're not to judge the private motives of another person. Not to judge the private motives of another person. When Jesus said this, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple, that's not hyperbole. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. If you're not willing to do that, can you imagine the note of fear that it struck in those early disciples? Because they were well acquainted with the Roman way of executing slaves and rebellious subjects. It was through the excruciating death, the long, horrific death of crucifixion. I want you to think about that statement for today, in our day and time. And I ask this sincerely, would you die for the faith? Would you die for the faith? You know, when we do a junior confirmation here, you know, the seventh to eighth grader, when they get confirmed, we ask them that. Will you be willing to remain in the faith, even if it means your death? And of course, they all say yes, because they're programmed to say yes, right? But now it's on you. Would you die for the faith? You know, some separate salvation from discipleship. I don't think the Bible ever does that. There's some who will tell you, I'm saved. I've heard this before. I really don't have to do anything. You know, I really don't have to do anything. Of course, salvation is not a human accomplishment. The joyous gospel of Jesus Christ salvation is a free gift because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, dying on the cross for us, rising for our justification. You who believe have been graced. But it will always, and I mean always, have a striking and unforgettable effect on your life. Grace truly received is a disciple made. One who strives to follow Jesus. So Jesus goes on to talk about counting the cost. He knew there would come a time when people would be disowned by their own families because they followed Jesus. There are families in the world today where if a son or daughter were to become a Christian, the parents would disown that son and daughter and think of them as dead. I have, in my ministry, baptized a man who said, you know, by me being baptized, he was an adult, I'm dead to my parents. I'm dead to them. Could you handle that? Could you handle that? Being cut off by your family? I know you love your family. What if you would lose your rights here in America? What if you would lose your rights and had to pay a special and onerous tax if you intended to be an active Christian? If you intended to go to church, you'd have to pay 25% more in taxes. Let's make it worse than that. What if you faced imprisonment for speaking about the gospel of Jesus or for taking your children to church? In fact, let's say the state decided to say that's child abuse. Taking your children to church is child abuse. You say none of this could happen in the United States. Oh, well, let's lay that aside. You know, it has happened in other places. When years and years ago, when it was East Germany, I visited East Germany, it was a crime to take your child to church. The penalty was you won't get to go to college, right? And things like that. Count the cost, Jesus is saying. Right now, all we expect of good Christians is that they come to church every Sunday. Yeah, that is an expectation. Come to church and be active in your faith. If you have trouble doing that, how quickly will you desert the faith when it means persecution? Well, let's not kid ourselves. If that came about, how many of you would be here? I hope all of you. But Tennessee loses and people don't come to church. You know, I mean, that is persecution in this part of the woods, right? Count the cost, Jesus is saying. Becoming a Christian is not like joining some social club. It's not being a spectator. It's a call to be willing to renounce all, to be loyal to Christ. It is a call for our entire life to be impacted by what he has done for us. Our play, our family, our work, our everything, to be impacted by Christ's love for us and therefore depositing that love in us. Right? Now, I want to talk about being a disciple in today's world, in the United States, in Tennessee. The definition of the word Christendom, have you ever heard that word, Christendom? The definition of that word is where the majority of people are Christians, and Christian values and mores, that is, the way we do life, the traditions, the common practices, color that country's life. Color that life, country's life and culture. Christendom has expired in Europe. It doesn't exist anymore. As a lot of you know, I'm a frequent visitor to Europe. Churches are empty and getting emptier. They're being closed rapidly. Instead of churches, they call them monuments. Monuments of their culture. They have tremendous, 98% of the people that go into churches are tourists, right? Christendom has expired in Europe, but it's dying in the United States. It's flickering. It's almost gone. And I give as proof, as many politicians, leading voices proclaim, in both parties, we live in a pluralistic society, and Christian ideas and Christian morality should not be considered the norm in our country any longer, and certainly should not be imposed on people at all. So it has been suggested by other pastors that we really have two choices in our society today. Only two choices. We either assimilate, that is, compromise our values, get on with a new day, a new way of looking at things. And by the way, there are plenty of churches here in Knoxville done just that. In other words, we got to look at this Bible in a new way. You know, we got to say, you know, some of these things really aren't God's word, right? That's called assimilation. We're going to get along with a new way, and we're going to say some things that we used to call sin are not sin anymore. Right? The other choice is to separate ourselves, build Christian enclaves, keep ourselves pure, you know, have that drawbridge draw up and isolate ourselves. But our scripture today really says neither one of those is the answer. Our scripture today gives us a third choice that rejects assimilation and rejects separating. And the choice is to be salt. To be salt. We are to live our distinctive Christian lives in our communities where the majority may reject Jesus and Christian values. We're not to compromise our values, and we're not to separate ourselves from other people who don't believe. We operate out of the power of love. I equate love with salt. We're to salt our society, salt our community, salt our world with the love that Christ has already given us. Christ gave us salt, the love. Now we salt the world. We're to be salt to our Hindu neighbor that lives down the street. We're to salt that person, that really good neighbor, that Iranian neighbor. We're to salt the one who is a non-Christian. We're to give salt to the one who hates Christians and always speaking about the hypocrites down at that church. We're to show them love. We're to seek their good. We're to seek the community's good, our neighbor's good. Christians want blessings to pour down on their neighbors, all the while demonstrating their love for Jesus and believing he's the only Savior. You know, we are his representatives. If we can't love each other, how are we going to love those outside? We make our approach to them by loving them. If you can help your neighbor, help them in the name of Christ. You don't have to preach at them. That comes later, perhaps. You know, not preaching, persuading, being winsome. We are his disciples. It is his love that flows through us. If it stops with us, it becomes stagnant. It's meant to come from us to others. Right. Another way, I have found that with that love, if you have a joyous sense of life, and maybe sometimes a sense of humor, right, try to meet people where they are. We are their bridge. Jesus, of course, the ultimate bridge. We have to get them onto the bridge. But what we don't do is we don't force, we don't coerce, we don't twist arms. No, we salt them with flavor, flavoring this world. We draw people to Jesus, who has already drawn us to himself. So, you want to be his disciple? You want to be his disciple? It's a very good thing. It's what the Heavenly Father always had in mind for you, that you would be a disciple of Jesus Christ. The very thing that he wants for you, the very treasure he wants to give you, you being his disciple. Have courage. Count yourself all the way in. Be his disciple. In Jesus' name and to his glory. Amen? Amen. Please rise. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus, now and always. Amen.